we looked at, and basically we can you put that over time for me to the actual video, thank you. This particular section, as we begin looking at verse 13 is where we left off, where we were looking at last week, where we look at what is referred to as the woes, the three woes of Revelation. Woe, woe, woe. Which is, as we talked about last week, whenever something is repeated, it's repeated for emphasis. And in this case, the emphasis is on this is really going to be bad. Okay? You have one woe, that's, you know, something bad is getting ready to happen. You have two woes, it's really going to be bad. And if you have three woes, then that means it's really, 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 this is bad stuff getting ready to happen. Okay? So, notice here, as this chapter begins, in chapter, go back to chapter 8 here, just so that, again, we keep talking about this in the application, and one of the problems that, you know, people run into, and you can hear all kinds of different theories and theology about the application of all of these different things, and, you know, they apply to this and that, and this is the fulfillment of it, that's the fulfillment of it. Keep in mind that, you know, as we said earlier on in our study, we're looking at, you know, perhaps some initial fulfillment in things or things that might have represented for the people of that particular time, okay, that we can look at and say, yeah, well, this was referred to the Roman Empire and so forth. But we have to be real careful because we take that idea and we start, you know, we really want to go with that, then we start taking symbolism and start trying to make it literal, and we start putting in things that really don't necessarily have that application. We saw that last week. I had a picture up there. We were talking about the locusts that we were looking at, and you have people today that are going, oh, well, here's the locust he's talking about, and what was it? Helicopter. You know, and so forth. And you know, so again, you have to be real, real careful about that. I am of the belief, and I'm convinced that this part of Revelation has to do with the end times. It is the final destruction of, you know, mankind and so forth and so on, all the evil. And the reason that I say that is, you go back to the beginning of chapter 8, and again, we can go down through history and we can plug in all kinds of events and say, okay, again, Roman Empire, that's the big one that everybody, you know, it's the Roman Empire, the fall of the Roman Empire, it's, you know, the Western Empire, the Eastern Empire, and so forth. I think for the people back then, they might have looked at it and said, okay, yeah, this is what's happening, and so forth. But is that the final application of it? No, I don't believe it is. Okay? And here's why. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, we talked about that silence back a couple of weeks ago. Looking at that, what does that silence represent? The calm before the storm, that the events that are getting ready to take place are of such an enormous taking that this is something that even the angels in heaven are breathless over. And you just kind of picture that kind of an idea that it's just so, what's getting ready, the awfulness that is getting ready to take place is so overwhelming that even the angels in heaven are breathless, are speechless, that they're just like, whoa. Okay, now, if you think about it this way, did that half hour, again, not intended to be a literal half hour, it is a time period, or whatever that time is. Did that half hour of silence in heaven, did that occur when the Roman Empire fell? For those people that, you know, were living at that time? And then, did it occur again silence right now because of what's getting... In other words, does this period of silence take place every time some huge, worldwide event occurs? I don't think so. Because then it would be telling us it keeps occurring over and over again. Yeah. So again, as we talk about our application of this and understanding what is the main purpose of Revelation? We're talking about that before we started this morning. It's to bring encouragement to its readers, to those who belong to the Lord who are reading this and looking at whatever is going on in the world at their particular time, and to encourage them not to lose faith and not to give up on the Lord. Because bad things are getting ready to happen. Okay? And certainly anybody in any of those periods of time could have done that with these words, found encouragement to hang on to their faith and not give up on the Lord in the midst of whatever persecution, whatever trials, whatever tribulations they were facing at the time. Whether you're talking about the fall of the Roman Empire and all the persecution that occurred during that time and before the actual fall, and everything that has happened since then, okay, including the rise of Roman Catholicism. But we have to, again, be careful because we start plugging in things and saying, oh, it definitely applies to this, and that's what people are doing more and more today. Okay? And it's real easy to misunderstand what is really all about. Okay? Now, I do not claim to be an expert on these matters at all. We certainly, there's room for, different ideas and so on and so forth, but as I go through and I look at what we're seeing here, what's being described, I see a picture of that fits within all of what the Bible talks about here, without having to go in and try to plug in this specific event and that person and so on and so forth and put helicopters with all kinds of descriptions to make it look like this is what it's talking about and so on. Again, part of the problem with that is when we do that, when we're trying to focus on something that Jesus said nobody's going to know the end of it. We're trying to figure out, this is the end time. It's coming. It's going to be, and the people even so bold as to put a date on, okay? When Jesus said, no one knows that. So again, keep in mind the general idea here of what the purpose of this is, and I'm convinced that this is referring to the destruction that is going to come at the end, right? And in this particular part we're looking at, it has to do with the destruction of those who refuse to accept the Lord. That's what the context here indicates in the description of what it's talking about and what these things that are happening and who they're happening to. So, right? So we're looking at these woes here. Talk about last time, some of your translations say an angel. In the Greek, the word there is the word for an eagle, atos. But the announcement is being made, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels. What's getting ready to be told? What is getting ready to be seen by John is a description of some really bad things that are getting ready to happen. Okay? And that's why these three woes. Be ready because these things are going to be bad. As we said last week, this particular part of it might be described as when all hell breaks loose. Okay? Because that's what's going to happen. Right? It's going to be especially bad. We saw an angel coming out from heaven having the key of a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. This was from Revelation 21, and we saw earlier how Jesus is the one who was given the key to what? To death and Hades. Okay? He's the one who has the keys to that, and he's the one who has the authority to either bind set. Does that mean it's a literal 5 month period of time? Probably not. One of the things we mentioned about that was the idea that locusts generally, actual real physical locusts, when they, you know, come out and they're doing their thing, they're there for a season, which generally is about a 5 month period of time. Okay? So it's probably referring to what the things that they're going to do are for a limited period of time. Right? And notice then also they are allowed to torment, but not to kill. Right? So all of these kinds of things that they are that describing here tells us a couple of really important things about what is not just what's going to take place, but when they take place, they're all going to take place under God's authority. Okay? We'll see again in a little while here some other limitations on time, okay? And specific things that they are allowed to do. What does that tell us about these events as they unfold? They are all under the control and the command of Almighty God. Okay? That these forces can't do anything unless God allows them to. He's very specific about what he allows them to do and not do. Captain?
So are we the ones who have a fee on our
Yes.
And so we don't have to worry. It's where it's God that we just have to hurry up and save the ones that don't have to.
Right. Because this destruction, as I understand it, is taking place against those who are not seeing. Okay? And there is apparently there is this attempt by this. We talked about this last time. Somebody asked a question about, you know, them being able to repent. But could they? Possibly, but they don't. Okay? They refuse to repent. So again, that lets us know we're talking to two different people here. Those who are sealed aren't going to have to experience all this. Those who are not sealed, they refuse to repent. They're going to suffer these calamities as they are given and so forth. Okay? We looked at the description there of the locusts and so forth that's given. Here's, you know, what I was talking about earlier. We saw this last week, you know, that, you know, again, when you start trying to, you know, plug in certain periods of time and events and so forth, this is the kind of thing that you come up with. And that, I don't think, is the intention whatsoever. All of these things that are being done, okay, by these creatures, verse 11 of chapter 9, they had a king over them, the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollon. Okay? So then he tells us the first woe is past, the second, the other two woes are yet to come. All right, so that was all under that first woe. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? All right, it's fixing to get worse. All right, let me get somebody to read for us, beginning in verse 13, and let's just get a couple of people to read. Read down to verse 16. Who wants to read that for us? All right, Anne, let's let you read that. Judy, if you'd read 17 down through 19. All right, after she finishes. And then Kathy, if you'll finish off the chapter. All right, Anne, go ahead.
Thank you.
angels are described as those who had been kept ready for this very hour, day, and month, and year. They are released. They are the ones who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Okay, so they're, in a sense, what I think this is representing is that they're kind of holding back. Remember, we saw the symbolism of the four corners of the earth. Okay, that's probably what this represents, is that idea that they're kind of holding back the destruction from the world until what point comes? What does he say here? Till the exact, okay, the very hour and day and month and year were released. Okay? So we have a very specific time that has been chosen for these angels to be released, do we not? Okay? Plugging in all kinds of different things. You know, it's a part of the Middle East that is in turmoil, where you have Iraq and Afghanistan, well, not Afghanistan, but Iraq and Iran, and all of those areas are part of this, okay? And so, you know, again, that's where all this is going to come from. They're going to be the ones, you know, that are going to bring this havoc. Be careful though, okay? That's all I can say. All right. So we have this very specific, he says, the very hour, the very day, the very month, the very year. What does that tell us? It's controlled by God, and when's it going to happen? In his time, when the time fully comes. Okay? And not a minute before God is ready. So that also tells us there is nothing that mankind itself can do in that sense to make these things happen in our own time and our own way and so forth. Okay? There is, however, something that the scriptures indicate to us as to when that time will come in the sense of what we as God's people need to be doing, okay, so that time will come. And Peter writes about us doing those things, right? We're sharing the gospel, he says, and he's talking about the day of the Lord. He says that we might do what? We might hasten or speed its coming. Okay? Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to, you know, be able to pick a time or whatever. That's already been chosen by God. It's already known by Him. Okay? But we need to understand that, again, it's not something that, you know, rulers of the world can say, okay, it's time, we're going to go ahead and bring on the end of the world and, you know, and start World War III and, you know, and so on and so forth. It's not going to happen until God is ready for it to happen. There have been wars and rumors of wars throughout the history of mankind. There will continue to be those things until all of these events take place and the end of the world occurs and it's all done. Okay? But those things will not occur until God's time is fulfilled. Right? He has total and complete control of these events. Chuck?
Yeah.
you know, the majority of folks are not going to accept him. Although he loves them and he wants them to. But it is their choice.
That kind of thing, too. That all of this is not going to start taking place until all of those that were meant to be saved are saved. And unless this happens too soon, we don't have nothing to worry about as far as this goes. And maybe it's just me, but does this all remind you of all of the Exodus, of all the things that happened and nothing happened until God was ready to do it? And God's people were marked by the blood of Christ, basically then, as we are today.
Yeah, and the other thing about it, too, is, you know, again, we look at different things going on, and people say, oh, this is happening, and this is this, and this is going to happen here, and so here's the end of time, and so forth. God's already destroyed the earth once, right? Did that by flood, right? Okay. Well, he promises he's not going to do it the next time by flood, right? When you go back and you look at the description of the way things were in Noah's day, what does that tell you? Okay? What did it say there? God looked upon man's heart, and he saw that every inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. Okay? That's pretty bad. And that is why God destroyed the earth. And in terms of destroying the people. He tried to bring, gave them time, gave them an opportunity. While Noah was building the ark, he was preaching to them, right? But they wouldn't repent. Doesn't that sound familiar? You say, hey. Okay. As bad as, and again, you know, we go back to the theme. Things are bad. They're going to get worse. But in the end, victory is sure, right? As bad as things seem to be today, okay, they're not anywhere near, in my opinion, as bad as they were in Noah's day. All you got to do is stop and take a look at what's going on in Houston, Texas right now. Okay, and you see that every inclination of man's heart is not evil all the time. There's a lot of good things that are going on, and people are doing a lot of good things right now to help those who are in need. That's goodness, okay? That's not evil. And so as bad as things might seem right now, they're not that bad yet. Right? They're going to get bad. Right? But so again, we need to make sure that we are prepared and ready whenever that time comes. That's not to say, and don't anybody misunderstand my, you know, my saying that is going, well, hey, don't worry about it. You've got plenty of time. That's not the point. Okay? Because none of us knows the day or the hour when the Lord might call us back. And if you're not ready, okay, then you find yourself among those who are lost. Okay, so we need to keep that all in perspective. Okay, so God is the one who's in control of all of this. These things are going to take place at the very hour and day and month and year when God is ready for them to take place, and not a minute before that. And then when this occurs, they have been released to kill a third of mankind. All right, the number of mounted troops was 200 million. He says, I heard their number. Literal, 200 million? But John heard their number. What is that? What does that mean? What? Yeah, there's going to be so many of them. I mean, it's just going to be an overwhelming situation. Okay, 200 million. I don't know how many of you can. I can't really relate to that. Okay, I don't have anything. I've got a few dollars in my bank account, but I don't have anywhere near that. Okay, you know, to be able to relate to that number in terms of practical physical things, all right? It's just going to be a whole lot, all right? An overwhelming amount of these troops that are going to do these things. He goes on to describe then those in this next section here, what they look like. All right, the horses and riders I saw, he says, looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. So, you know, this is one of the pictures that I found out there. You know, I don't know how accurate it is, but it, based on the description, it looks to me like a pretty good depiction of what it's describing here, okay? He goes on to say a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. And the power of the horses, he says, was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. So I don't know if you can see on that picture there. See, I got a little pointer here. You can see it. I don't know if you can see it from there, but you know, there's the snake's head, you know, the tail and so forth in there. You know, that's a pretty good picture of what is described here. Again, what's the idea here? Is this literally what they're going to look like? Who knows? But if you saw something like that coming at you in the dark alley, what would that cause you to do? All right? It would cause me to be frightful, you say. Janika? Could very well. Whatever they are, you know, he gives us description. This is what John is describing, what he saw in his vision. Keep that in mind, okay? Again, I think the idea behind this, in this vision that God is giving to John, is to be able to describe something that would cause people to be frightened. In other words, again, to literally scare the hell out of people. Okay? That, you know, it's to cause people to go, I don't want to have to face that. Keep in mind, all right, John is seeing these things in his vision that the Lord has exposed to him, right? And then he has written these things down, okay, for everyone to be able to read and to see what the Lord showed him. And as we've been saying all along, to give us encouragement, okay, in the face of trial and tribulation and persecution and so forth, but also to cause people to realize if you don't give your life to the Lord and you don't hold on to Him, this is what you're going to be facing. Okay? So don't allow that to happen to yourself. I think it's a message. So, you know, again, the idea of whatever they actually will look like, I don't think is the real point here. Okay? The real point is that they're going to be so horrifying that you don't want to be here to face that. Okay? Keep in mind, when John wrote these things, the people of his day would have been able to relate to this kind of a picture very easily. Okay? Because they were used to seeing armies mounted on horses, weren't they? And they were used to seeing lions and, you know, so forth, you know, wandering around and facing them. Those were realities, and especially Christians of the first century, second century, third century that faced lions, you know, in the arenas and so forth. Were put to death by them and so on. So these are images that they would have very easily been able to relate to. Any thoughts or comments? section here, the rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. He says they did not stop worshiping the demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. You go back through the history of the Bible, and especially from the time of the Israelites as a nation coming out of Egypt, the bondage in Egypt, one of the first things that God told them, okay, had to do with the worship of idols, did it not? When he gave them, through Moses, the Ten Commandments, what was the first and second commandment all about? Worshiping God, right? Okay? I am the Lord your God, and you shall have what? No other gods before me. Okay? And he tells them, do not worship any other god. But yet, we see through their history what was the problem that they continually had over and over and over again. They were worshiping other gods. They were worshiping the gods of the peoples that were around them. Okay? And so, is that still a problem today that we might find application to this, to ourselves today, in the world that we live in? Sure. Okay? Sure. We've talked in different lessons and times before about idol worship and what that is, you know, and what is an idol. Anything that sits on the throne of your heart that takes God off and puts it there. Say, it's an idol. And certainly we have a problem with that today in the world. People that are, I was a little bit annoyed at one of the interviews that I heard on the news yesterday. One of the reporters was in a canoe with his cameraman. They were talking to a fellow that was in a boat and had somebody with him, and he's in one of those neighborhoods that got flooded because they released the water from the reservoirs, and otherwise he was all upset because they didn't get warning and so forth. Well, first of all, they didn't warn you for several days that they were going to have to release the water, and so, you know, so forth. So that part, you know, he apparently was asleep during all that. I don't know. But what really annoyed me about it was that he was there and wanted help. He wanted people to bring boats and come and help him to get his stuff out of his house. While they still have people that they're still trying to rescue people, you know, from their homes and so forth. This man's worried about his stuff. Okay? And wanting to take resources from finding people and rescuing people so that he can get his stuff out of his house, whatever he's out. Okay? Do we have a problem sometimes with having our priorities all mixed up because we're concerned about our stuff? Okay? And so this continues to be a problem even in the world today, idol worship. People have taken other people and put them up as idols. I mean, right here we have a TV program, one of the most popular programs on TV, American what? Idol. So when it's talking about these events unfolding and taking place, you know, you don't have to look back and go, yeah, they were, you know, still worshiping these images of gold and stone and so forth. Though he talks about that, are people still going to be refusing to repent, worshiping whatever the idols are that they have created for themselves instead of worshiping God? According to what he says here, yes, they refuse to repent of that, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, which is sorcery, okay, or their sexual morality. or their thefts. The word there that is translated in the New International Version, sexual immorality, the word is porneia, okay, which is the word for fornication. That's what the word literally is. Okay? And so, do we have a problem in the world today with these things still going on? Absolutely. And people refuse to repent of those things. Okay? I read an article, actually this morning, I read an article about a book that this professor has written, researcher has written, and the whole thing is all about what he calls cheap sex. Okay? And the whole premise of this was that men are no longer really seeking out marriage, and the reason that they're not, percentage-wise, the percentage of men seeking out to be married has really gone down, and the reason not is because, you know, that's one of the drawing cards for men for marriage, and they can have sex anywhere, anytime, whatever, with whoever they want to, practically, so why get married? Okay? Whether you agree or disagree with his premise, the idea is that that's a huge problem today. And instead of us teaching abstinence in our schools, we give out condoms. You see those kind of things. Why? Because we have as a society accepted, we just accepted fornication as being an okay thing. We don't even call it fornication anymore. You see? And so that's a problem. We still have a problem with murder? Sure. Just look at any news, you know, newspaper. You know, any morning of the day you find out how many people got killed in Richmond last night. You know, or Petersburg. I think somebody was killed in Petersburg last night, weren't they? Or shot anyway. You know, that's still going on. People are still killing each other. What about theft? Is that still a problem? Yeah, all you got to do is take a look at the statistics for the security industry and all the, you know, cameras and everything, the security cameras, and they're selling like hotcakes right now. Okay. The reason they're selling so much is because people want to protect what? Their stuff, okay? You see? So yeah, all of these kinds of things are still going on. And they're going to get what? Worse, not better. They're going to continue to get worse. But the idea here is that these people who refuse to submit to God, okay, they refuse to repent, they refuse to stop doing these things, that this is going to be their fate. Right? They're going to have to face those creatures that we have up there. Okay. I think we're out of time just about here. Just to give you a kind of look at for next week, we'll be having a different lesson, by the way. Next week is our Friends Day, and so we're going to be having a lesson in the morning on neighbors and family and friends and those kinds of things. 2 weeks from now, we'll pick up on this, and we're going to begin looking at in chapter 10 and 11. We're going to look at the two witnesses, and what all that's about and so forth. So you can read ahead and be ready to talk about that part, okay? We're going to look at the little scroll and what that's about, and then the two witnesses. All right? Thank you all very much.